All right, I'm glad that you're here tonight. We're going to do, I'm hoping it's just a one-night study, but it may go into two nights. And the study that we're going to talk about tonight is called The Weight of Worry. If you take your Bibles and meet me over in Exodus chapter 14, we're going to go through different examples of worry in the Bible. Wednesday nights are really the messages that I try to teach things that are they're relevant and happening in my life now. And, you know, I by no means stand up here as a completed spiritual individual, that I have no flaws and that I have nothing to work on. That's not what I'm presenting to you now. But I see as I work in different ministries and I work with different people and I hear and read about the state of believers today, I see a lot of worry. I see a lot of anxiety, a lot of hand-wringing. We're not really sure. I just spoke to a gentleman today who is struggling with assurance. He's come out of a real heavy lordship, Calvinistic gospel upbringing to the truth now, but he's struggling with doubt. He's struggling with these things, and that's normal, but there's a solution for that, and when you continue to apply the solution, it will get easier. And, you know, as I'm talking to people and these things are going on, I just thought it was relevant to talk about worry. Now, you won't find necessarily that word in your Bible, but it's translated a couple different ways. Jesus uses it a lot in the New Testament. Take thought, or take no thought, is how it is translated for the things that he describes. If you're familiar with Matthew 6, take no thought of the morrow. We'll talk about that at the end of the message. It's also translated pretty commonly as careth, care, or careful, okay? So there are places where it's good to be careful, to move forward with caution, but most of the times that you see that translated in the New Testament, it's talking about don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious over certain things. And there's a reason why. The point of what I want to study tonight is we're going to look at different instances of worries, of people and how they fretted, they worried throughout the scripture, and then we'll look at a common resolution. But before we do that, I want to read you this quote that I found. Rather than becoming distraught over a particular situation, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. And I want you to write this passage down. We're not going to look at it tonight, but it's cross-referenced in this quote, and it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. The quote continues. That was Matthew 6, 25 through 34. We should pray about everything that concerns us. This is how you build a habit. Okay, you routinely go back to it over and over and over again. Does it concern you? Yes. Then pray. That should be the formula. Now, as a human, you're going to have emotions that come up, okay? You're going to have feelings that spring up. You're going to naturally begin to spring forward in your mind as to all the things that could happen because this one thing might be true. I have a word for that. I have not incorporated it or copywritten it. It's not a trademark, but I call it worry casting. And here's how it goes, right? You're in a position and your mind begins to run, okay? And we all know what a running mind is like. And you latch on to a possibility that seems to have a high probability of coming to pass. And you think, boy, if that happened, then this would happen. And maybe this would happen. And then possibly these things would happen. And before you know it, you're working yourself up into a nervous wreck off of something that has not even come to pass. And that's a real danger. It robs us of our joy. It robs us of our effectiveness. Someone who is a worrier, someone who is anxious and nervous all the time, is not someone that's confident or dependable or able to lead or an example for others. It keeps you stunted in your growth. So here's the rest of that quote. Why worry when you can pray? Prayer needs to replace worry in the Christian's life. And I think that's just sweet, right? It's very succinct. And that's a comment on Philippians 4:6, which we'll look at later tonight. Worry can be properly summed up as follows, and I want to prove this to you through the scripture tonight. The failure to take God at his word. That's what worry is. Now again, I'm not coming here with a big 2x4 called the word of God to smack you around silly tonight. I'm merely offering some truths to you that you can choose to apply to your lives tonight. We just did prayer requests. I'm sure many of you may have had requests that you didn't make known, and that's fine. But maybe those things are causing you to worry, to fret, to ultimately doubt that God will be able to do what he has said he will do. If that's the case, it becomes sin. It's looking at God and saying, how do I really know that you'll do what you said you will do? That's dangerous, folks. The reason why that's dangerous is because that is very infectious. It's like an upper respiratory infection that's sweeping around right now. It's just one thing, and it will pass to the next person, and they get infected. It's so quickly manipulated throughout a church and spread throughout a church that all this worry and concern comes up. It's not healthy. It's not spiritual. It will not help you, nor will it help those that you're discipling. And we've got to be able to recognize what it is, address it with what the word says, and we move on. We move forward. Oh, I still feel anxious. That's okay. Trust God that he said that what he said he will do will come to pass. That's what you have to do. Isn't that the easiest thing, honestly, if we think about it? Are we trusting someone that has a 0.999 success rate? Folks, he's 100% all the time. He's immutable, as the scripture says, which means he changes not. We can trust him. But I'm scared. Oh, I get that. I get that. I don't know how many of you have been on a diving board before, but when I was working at the JCC down here off of Gun Highway, they installed a diving board for one summer, and then they took it down. But it was high in the air. I never got up on that thing. I have a thing with God made me 6'1", you know? So adding anything to my height would probably be sinful, like getting up on a diving board. That's a joke. Fast forward to, I was doing a winter retreat for Ranch back in 2016. And they had this giant, it's like this inflatable blob. I think they call it the blob. And the idea is somebody walks up into the air, a substantial height, I don't know, taller than what I'm comfortable doing. And then somebody sits on the end of the blob, and the person who gets up on the ladder jumps, falls down on the one end of the blob, pushes the air to the side where that 120-pound teenager is, and shoots them hundreds of feet, not hundreds of feet, but it feels like, all that into the air, and then they crash into the lake. And of course, who do you want to jump down? The biggest, fattest guy. That's who you want. And guess what? Jesse, do one for me. I was so against this idea that I said, you're going to call a number out. I'm going to do it for one of you. And that's it. You're going to consider this a highlight of your life, that I'd be willing to do this. I was so scared. Walked up that thing, got to the top, and I kid you not, Kyla will remember this. I was frozen in fear. I could not remove myself from that platform. I was looking across this lake. I could see the tree line was even with how my eyes saw it. I thought, I'm thousands of feet in the air right now. What am I doing this for? How long can a man be a youth pastor? When does it become dangerous? And I remember I just looked down, I looked across, and I screamed as loud as I could. I was like, ah! And I jumped. And I shot that kid so far into the air. When he finally swam back, he did not look like he had a good time. Because I had to shoot him so far in the air that it was the way he fell down was dangerous. Well, boy, I felt so good. But there was a real chance there that I was paralyzed on the top of that thing, was I not? It had to be for a good 4 or 5 minutes that I was just not moving because I was so afraid that what that thing was supposed to do was not going to do it. And I was going to be the one case that was going to mess up. I think that's a really accurate comparison to how we look at the promises that God has given us and how he's asked us to trust him regardless of the circumstances. We're up on the top of that ladder, and there's that opportunity down there, and the Lord is saying, I'm going to catch you. This is going to come out fine, but we're like, we're looking at everything around us. We're thinking about what might happen, and a lot of us end up backing up, even walking down and away from the opportunity, and we do nothing but hurt ourselves and those around us because other people look and say, well, I'm not going to do it either. That could be a dangerous thing. So worry can be properly summed up as this: failure to take God at his word. Let's look at a couple of cases. Let's look at Israel here in Exodus chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12. Here's their doubt, their worry at the Red Sea. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? This is a real smart way to say, because there wasn't space to bury us there, are you going to bury us where there's space here? Remember what they have seen of God. They just saw all those plagues. And this is not for us to stand from an elevated position of, I would have never done that. But let's just look at it for what it is. Locusts, frogs, the death of the firstborn, the staff of Moses turning into a serpent. I mean, all these different things they saw with their own eyes. Deliverance from a place in which they were slaves and treated as such. But look how their thinking is. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is it not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? They'd rather be in bondage than see the Lord deliver them. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. How about later on in Numbers chapter 14? Let's look in Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. Now, mind you, at this point, they've seen several different miracles performed by God. The pillar of fire to guide them by night, the cloud to protect and cover them through their travels in the day. And here's the culmination of it all, right? Numbers 14, we got, I want to read this here. Look there in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This is after those spies had gone and looked out in the land. A number of them came back with an evil report. Hey, we can't do this. There's giants in the land. Have you seen how big they are? And two came back with a good report. God's going to put us in there like he said he was. Let's go. This is the response of Israel. They cried, they wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness, the trek that they just completed to go into the promised land. They had to pay a price for this doubt. And that's the point that we're trying to make tonight. Did God's promise to Moses change? Did God not know that there would be giants in the land? Was he unaware that they would have to cross the Red Sea? Was that news to him and he had to modify his plan? No. What changed? Israel changed. Their attitude, their willingness changed. And wherefore, verse 3, hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. You're talking about dissension amongst the people. See, it starts as wringing the hands and I'm not sure, and then a little bit of gossip here and there, and all of a sudden now, hey, let's get a group together and go back. Did they not remember that the entire army was drowned in the Red Sea? We're going to go back. They obviously had forgotten that. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They were so distraught by Israel's response here. And they're begging, and spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But what was the congregation doing? Fearing them, ready to change the entire game plan. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Do you see how it's advanced now? I'm not sure, we're not sure. Let's get a group together to go back. You hear from the leaders who are hearing directly from God. You've trusted them to this point. Now, when you hear what they say the Lord is going to do, you say, silence the voice. Kill them. No, we don't want to hear that. That doesn't jive with how I feel. That doesn't make me feel any better. Well, look at God's response here. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they, and here's where I want you to circle and note, ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Well, Israel was not the only instance and example of worry, fear, and doubt. Let's look at the disciples in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark, one of my favorite books of the Gospels, because it's just so succinct and very plain. But Mark chapter 4 in verse 36 describes the storm that came upon them as they were going over to the other side. Verse 36 says, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. It's about to be overcome. And he was in the hinder part, Jesus, of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, are you not worried, carest not, that we die, we perish? It's a comical scene, right? The boat is getting battered. Jesus is literally, he's asleep on the pillow. The disciples are, I wonder, bailing out water? Are they checking their iPhones for the My Weather app to see when this will pass? Are they looking to see if Dennis Phillips will give a Facebook status? And Jesus is not even concerned about it. And when they finally do get him to wake up, they say, do you not care that we are about to die? Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40 says, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? That's why I say in the beginning, what's the best definition of worry? It's the failure to take God at his word. We took God at his word for eternal life, amen? We put our faith in Jesus. We said, yes, I believe. But now for the rest of our lives, it's as if God is not able. Oh, I didn't see that health diagnosis. Oh, I didn't see that bill that came out of nowhere. It causes us to sin, to doubt him, to essentially say, you're not going to do what you promised to do. Folks, that's not a good position to be in. It's a very dangerous position. For the sake of time, we won't go and look at this one, but it's in the same book in Mark chapter 6 and verse 37. Well, we can look at it because it's just a page turnover. Mark chapter 6 and verse 37, page 1053. The disciples, they go to a deserted place privately. They're hanging out. They're resting with Jesus there. A lot of people followed them into that place. Jesus is moved with compassion. And he says to them in verse 37, he answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? Folks, that's some, it's an honest response, but it can also be taken there as sarcasm. You want us to go and buy this much right now? There's that many people out there that need to be fed. They had worry and they had doubt. Now, Jesus taught them another lesson there, and what did he do? He provided of the very small supplies that they had. But boy, the attitude that they have there, I think, can be described of a lot of church people when the pastor has a vision and wants to do something, and there will be those who say, What does he mean? We're not ready to do that. We can't do that. What about this? And what about this? And what about this? Well, let me ask you a question. What about God? Is he not able to do that which he said he would do? If you want to stand in that position, you have the free will to do that. But don't be surprised with the consequences that come as a result of it. We don't have to be that way. I know these are natural emotions and fears that we may have, but we don't have to live in them and dwell in them. Grow up into maturity and put those things where they belong. Address them with biblical truth. How about those that were in the shipwreck with Paul? Look in the book of Acts in chapter 27. This passage here, Acts chapter 27 in verses 22 through 25, is where I put together my definition of worry, the failure to take God at his word. Paul's in transport here. There's a storm going on. He says in verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Literally, there's a hurricane outside. The boat will be destroyed, but they're going to be saved from it. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." The winds didn't get any calmer. The rain didn't stop raining any harder. The circumstances did not change. Please pay attention to what I just said there. The circumstances did not change. But there was a promise given. And now there is an option for the people to believe the promise or be overwhelmed with the circumstances. This is the definition of many of our lives. The circumstances are overwhelming, but the promises are available. We have to make a choice on which one we're going to believe. Look what he says there at the end of verse 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of a good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Not that he's going to do a little bit of it. He'll do it in a different way. Paul said, "I am so convinced that I believe God will do it exactly as he told me it would come to pass." And folks, that is exactly what happened. And you see later on where those men were, they had a good countenance. They had been fasting for a certain period of time. And Paul says, "Here, take this meat. You need it for your health." And as they ate and the storm was raging, they were all happy men. The world would say, "They're crazy. They're delusional." No, these are men that trust in the living God, that he'll be able to do what he said he will do. But how many times is there a voice that comes up in our head and says, "There's no way that's going to happen. You got to get up and do something about this. Don't be foolish." I even hear people misuse, "Don't tempt God. Tempt not the Lord thy God." I hear that so many times, as if that's a reason for a believer to not trust God. I see it a lot in comments on the internet. And it's like, will you not allow God to do what he's doing in that person's life? Imagine being the one stone that is thrown to stop somebody from receiving blessings and encouragement and strength from the Lord. You want to be that stone? You want to be that stumbling block? Consider it and avoid it. Now, let's look at some remedies for worry here. We're going to move very quickly. There's four remedies. I'll give them to you now. You ready? Trust, prayer, contentedness, and humility. Trust, prayer, contentedness, and humility. Trust. Psalms 37:5. This is sword drill time. What I mean by that is get there as fast as you can. As I'm doing that, I just literally went to the book of Ruth. So, but I know we're close to the end of time, but not the end of all time, but the end of our time tonight. Can you imagine if the rapture happened right now? That'd be crazy. Psalm 37:5. Commit. Remember we studied that word in the Hebrew, which means to roll. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Look in chapter 55 of Psalms. In verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. If you need a copy of tonight's notes, I will provide them to you if you need them. Because I laid them out, I mean, pretty well, which is kind of rare for my notes. But I know we're moving fast. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful. Ooh, remember we were talking about that word careful as worry? Will not worry in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Boy, that, let me be that. Let me be that, the tree that's planted by the water, that is sustained enough to be able to go through difficult times. The second point there was prayer. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I've done a whole sermon on this topic using this just these two verses, but they are what they say, and it's very important. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be careful for nothing. Other translations say, be anxious over nothing. Fret over nothing. But in everything, boy, you like this opposites thing? Don't worry about anything, but be thankful for everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Literally, it will calm your mind as you learn to trust in Him. None of your circumstances change, but you're looking at the one who can solve all your problems. But Jesse, I might die. May I ask you a question? Is that really a bad thing? Is it over when we die? Do the lights go off, the curtain closes, and you're into oblivion? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know that sounds heavy, but I encourage you to always be looking for the Lord's return. And not maybe just more peace on earth. Last two here. Contentedness, Hebrews 13, 5. Boy, this is one that I run myself through often. As things happen and these different things come up, I'm asking myself, am I content with this situation if nothing ever changed? Can I say that I'm content? And if I say no, then I have a problem and I need to fix it. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Boy, if I could have just a little bit of this and a little less of that, and if I could fine-tune and get everything set, then I'd be happy. Then I'd serve you, God. Really? This says to be content with the situation that you're in right now, even if it's a result of some sinful, wicked decisions that you've made. You can be content in knowing that God will bring you through that, even if he's trying to teach you a lesson through that. The last one here, humility, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We did it, guys. We got to the last one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Here's what it says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So here's the wrong thing to do. You guys remember Christopher Robin, Winnie the Pooh? I always thought it was so weird that he had a stick and like a bandana that was his backpack and all his essentials were in there. Okay, that doesn't look like a JanSport to me. Okay? But I just remember him like walking around with all his burdens or with all his stuff. And then every time he'd get to that big oak tree or wherever where he and Winnie the Pooh would talk, he'd just throw it down and that'd be it. And he'd have to walk up a little bit. I don't know why, but I picture some of us having big burdens and we make an announcement, we let the world know how hard it is for us and how we're just so ready to give it to the Lord. That's not an attitude of humility. That's an attitude of pride. I think it's one of the sharpest blades of damage with social media. We announce to the whole world how religious we are. Jesus has some words for the Pharisees that pray that way. They're not good. It's not a good thing. Oh, look at me. I'm so righteous. Oh, God, here it is. With humility, you give those things to the Lord. And then you leave them there. Some of us pick it back up. And we go back through life with all these burdens. And we wonder, why are these things so heavy? Don't pick it back up. Leave it there and let him do what he's going to do with it. I'll read this quote. You won't believe the person who said this. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know who said that? Our Lord and our Savior and our friend, Jesus Christ, in Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough to worry about today. And you take what he said there and all the applications that we saw, you apply trust in the Lord, you pray, every concern, you pray. You have contentedness with the situation that you're in, and you're humble, and you'll be all right. You'll be all right. But sometimes we allow ourselves to just really mess it up. Really mess it up. It's like the kid that tries to solve the problem. That has no idea how to solve the problem. And all of a sudden, the bathroom's a mess. The kitchen is a disaster. What happened? I don't know. I just tried to fix it. Why didn't you come to me? I don't know. Oh, boy. Could have saved a lot of cleanup, you know? But isn't it good that the Lord is faithful even though we are not? Oof. He will not deny us. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel message here illustrated in John 3:16. This hand, you and me, my wallet, will be sin. This hand represents Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, it's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is not a test or measurement of how many good works. The payment for sin is death. Salvation is simply believing that God is going to do what he said he did, that Jesus Christ took all of your sins, laid it upon himself, paid for them, was buried and rose again, and that payment is sufficient. Do you believe that Jesus has done that for you? If yes, you've experienced salvation. Brother, I don't feel like it. That's okay. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what God has said. Amen? And if you have not yet experienced salvation, you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, that is the most important thing that you need to do today. I made a joke about the end of time. It's coming very quickly. And some of us will not be ready. And I don't mean ready, meaning we won't be ashamed before the Lord. I think there are some people that will not be in the rapture because they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. They need to do so today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're listening on the internet, I implore and beg you to put your faith in Jesus Christ if you have not yet done so. For those here in the audience, may I ask you a question? Are you overcome with worry? Do you find yourself worry-casting, tying yourself into a knot? I think you'll see from what Scripture has accurately described that nothing good comes from that. Learn to trust the Lord. Learn to pray for every concern. Learn to be content with your situation and learn humility. Father, thank you so much for what you have shown us. Bring us back here safely for our services on Sunday morning, all of the ministries that are happening this week, Ranch, Simple Steps, Soul Winning, the men's Bible study. And Lord, we love you, but we struggle. Help us. Give us strength. In Jesus' name.